Good morning. My name's Johnny Prime. I'm privileged to be one of the pastors who works here. And central to all that we do as we gather on a Sunday morning and any time as a church is the Bible. In every service, we read from the Bible and then have a sermon in which the task of a pastor like me is to show to the congregation the relevance of the Bible to us. Now, I don't need to make the Bible relevant. It is relevant. My task is to simply show you that it's relevant. Now, our reading today is from a part of the Bible called John's Gospel. And hopefully, when you came in this morning, you were offered a Bible. And if you'd like to pick that up now, it'd be really helpful. If you haven't got one, raise your hand and one of the welcomers will bring one to you. And John's Gospel, the reading this morning is found, as you'll see on the screen, on page 1089. So if you'd like to turn there, and we're in John chapter 20. Let me just explain that John was one of the first disciples of Jesus. John's Gospel is a carefully written account of some of the things that Jesus said and did while he lived on earth. And over recent weeks here at Enfield Evangelical Free Church, we've been looking through John's Gospel at questions that Jesus asked people that he met. And so as I read this morning, why not look out for the question that Jesus asks in these verses? So we're going to read from John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. Please follow along as I read out loud. So John chapter 20, and we read this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is God's word to us this morning. Now, what I'd ask you to do at this stage is to pick up the Bible again. You will find it useful to do so, and turn once more to John chapter 20 that you'll find on page 1089 in the Church Bible. 1089. By turning there, I'm inviting you to come and see the relevance of the question asked by the risen Lord Jesus of a crying woman. The question was, why are you crying? Now, to help us think through the relevance of this question to us, I want to start by using what is probably quite an emotive phrase. It's the phrase, without hope, weeping. It was some years ago. I was at a crematorium for the funeral of a relative. As the coffin was carried into the crematorium, the grief-stricken widow, who was dressed from top to toe in black, let out a gut-wrenching wail. That was then followed by loud and uncontrollable sobs. I didn't have to ask why she was crying. That was obvious. Her husband of over 50 years had died. But I was taken aback by such a public and noisy expression of grief. I have to tell you that by that point in my life, I'd never personally experienced painful grief. But then 15 years ago, my wee sister Scylla, who would have been 52 last Wednesday, she died from cancer at age 17. I'd driven up to see her in hospital in Edinburgh and then driven back south on the same day. I didn't know that Scylla had died as I drove back from Edinburgh. Although I knew her death was imminent, my response when I walked through the door and my wife told me that she'd been phoned to tell us that Scylla had died, my response was totally unexpected. The grief was painful. Noisy groans that I didn't know were there erupted from deep down in my soul. Tears flowed, it seemed at the time, endlessly down my cheeks. I'd never wept like it before. It was uncontrollable. At that night, I couldn't sleep as I wrestled emotionally with the fact that my little sister had died. Now, perhaps you can identify with that experience. I'm sure some of you can, perhaps many of you can. And it's one of the reasons why this morning I don't need to make what we read relevant to us. As it describes the crying of this woman called Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus Christ on the Sunday morning following his death on the Friday. Mary, this woman, she wept simply because Jesus had died. He died the ugliest and cruelest of death, death by crucifixion. And she also wept, though, because his body was no longer in the tomb. She'd seen where it had been laid on the Friday night, and then on the Sunday morning, it wasn't there anymore, and her assumption was that someone had taken the body away. And that compounded her distress. Will you look at verse 11? As you look at it, picture the scene. The two disciples who'd come to check out the empty tomb, they'd left, they'd gone home, and we read, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, so our version is a translation from Greek. The word translated crying here is the same word then in the next sentence, wept. It's the same word which is then used later, why are you crying? And what I need to tell you is it's not a quiet word. It's a word that describes not gentle sobbing, not that emotional reaction you might have when you're watching a sad film. It's actually describing the noisy lamenting of gut-wrenching grief. It describes without hope, weeping. Mary's whole world had caved in. Not only had the Lord she loved been brutally murdered, but someone had, so she thought, removed his body. Now, from what we read, I want to, in effect, give you three headlines that help us understand what we're learning from this part of God's word about this without hope weeping. And the first headline is this. It's obvious, but it must be stated. Without hope weeping fills the world. And why is that the case? Because death fills the world. To belong to the human family is to belong to the family of death, and therefore to the family of without hope weeping. Just think back over the last week. Think of those people killed in the train crash in Italy. Think of the people mowed down by that terrorist in Nice. Think of the people killed in Turkey in that apparent coup on Friday. We rightly sympathize this morning with the many families who are weeping this weekend. But of course, such grief is being experienced every day. I think one of the things, as people in years to come write a history of our generation, they will probably say our generation avoided thinking about death. Have you noticed the difference at football matches when someone has died? It used to be that people would stand and observe a minute's silence. The idea was we should think, yes, about the person who's died and actually come face to face with our own mortality. Have you noticed what people do now? They clap for a minute. And one of the reasons why is so you don't have to think. You do something. We don't like thinking about death. But it is the ultimate certainty for every member of the human family. It's estimated that 1,400 people die each day in England and Wales. That's 58 every hour. 58 people while we're here this morning. Across the world, it's about 151,600 people each day. That's 6,316 people each hour. And if as yet we have never experienced the death of someone close to us, that time will unavoidably come, and with it some expression of grief. Now please don't misunderstand. Not all grief is expressed in the same way. Not all grief is noisy. In my work as a pastor, I often sit with those who have been bereaved. And I often say to them, look, grief is a very personal thing. Don't let anyone tell you how you should grieve. And not everyone grieves in the same way or at the same time. We're very different personalities. But sooner or later, whether it's in a noisy way or whether it's in a very quiet way, we will experience firsthand the without hope weeping that fills this world, because the world is full of death. But why? Why is it so? Why does death have to spoil life? Now, we might be inclined to answer, well, that's just the way things are. One day we're born, one day we die, and that's it. That's the sentiment expressed at many funerals. There's a popular poem read at many funerals in our country. It starts with this line. You may have heard it. It says, death is nothing at all. I have to tell you from the Bible that that statement is a lie. Death is something. Death is something big. Death is something horrible. Death is something serious. In fact, according to the Bible, every death, whether it's by terrorist attack or by accident or by illness or simply by old age, It's actually a message to us from God. It's a message that there is something fundamentally wrong with this world and fundamentally wrong with each of us. What is it that's wrong? Well, it's what the Bible calls sin. Sin is misunderstood by many. According to the Bible, sin is my living as if God's not there. Sin is living ignoring my Creator, seeking to do life without Him. But the Bible teaches that living like that means we're cut off from Him. Think for a moment of this bunch of flowers. I'm going to ruin the display. I'm going to take a flower out. Now, even before I took this flower out, this flower and the others in that display, they are dead flowers. Why? Because they've been cut off from their roots. They've been cut off from the fruit, the source of life. And as a result, that this flower will eventually wither and die. These flowers may look very beautiful today. But if we were to leave them here all week, what would they look like next week? They'd all be withered. They would die. And that's a picture of what sin does. Sin cuts us off from God, the ultimate source of life, both now and forever. And it's why the Bible says the wages of sin are death. And it's totally untrue to say that death is nothing at all, because the Bible again says that, yes, we will all die, and after we die, each of us will stand before God and be judged by God. He will justly and fairly and rightly judge us for how we've lived our lives. And that judgment, the Bible says, will result in either us going to hell, that the Bible describes as a place of forever without hope weeping, or otherwise we'll go to heaven, the place of unspeakable joy. Now, you may be sitting there and thinking, do I really have to come face to face with this somber reality that we live in a world full of without hope weeping? Well, we do need to come face to face with this, because it helps us to understand the point and significance of this question the risen Jesus Christ asked Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Why are you crying? You see, will you look again at your Bible? Look at verse 13 and then at verse 15. As Mary looked into the tomb, she saw two angels. They were messengers from God, seated where Jesus' body had been. Look at the question they asked, verse 13. Woman, why are you crying? And she tells them because she thinks they've taken the body away. And then we're told, verse 14, that she turned round. She saw Jesus standing there. She didn't realize it was Jesus. Was it because her head was down? Was it because her eyes were too full of tears? Was it that she was kept from seeing who he was? We don't know. And he asked her, verse 15, woman, why are you crying? Now, at first, that question might seem a bit insensitive. It would be a bit like me going up to a mother at her child's funeral and saying, why are you crying? It was pretty obvious why Mary was crying. But this repeated question tells us a second headline about without hope weeping. It tells us that without hope weeping was unnecessary for Jesus, because Jesus had defeated death. Yes, Jesus had died on the cross on what we call Good Friday. But through that very death, Jesus defeated death. And that was the fact confirmed by the empty tomb on Easter day. We look back at verse 9. Do you see there, we're told that when these two disciples had looked in the tomb and seen it was empty, we're then told they still did not understand from Scripture, that's from God's word, contained in the Old Testament, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, the two important words there are the words had to. This morning, we, as it were, have jumped into the end of John's Gospel. Do you know, if I had the time, I'd love to take you through the whole of John's Gospel. And if I did, I would be able to show you that its message can be summed up a bit like this. Look at the screen. This is the message of John's gospel. Jesus Christ is God our creator, who according to a careful and detailed plan became a real human being to live in this world full of without hope weeping, in order to replace without hope weeping with solid resurrection hope. You see, this is the amazing message of the Bible. It is the message that Jesus is the creator who, in love towards a world who lives ignoring him, then stepped down into this world full of death, and his whole purpose was to give dying people like me the certainty of resurrection life after death. And how did he do that? By defeating death. And how did he defeat death? Well, here's the mind-blowing truth. He defeated death by taking upon himself the wages of sin, death, in order to save all who believe in him from those wages. Will you just glance again down at your Bible? Glance at the foot of the page before. You got it? And you'll see there it says, the death of Jesus. Now, no death is pleasant, but the death of Jesus was of the most unpleasant kind. Crucifixion was slow and painful. Among other things, it involved suffering the most appalling thirst. But look at verse 28, the foot of the page there. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Even as Jesus hung dying on the cross, he knew that a plan was being worked out. A plan that had been foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, which is why then as we read on, look at verse 29 and verse 30, a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And notice, he doesn't say, I am finished. Do you see that? So what was it that he was saying is finished? He was saying, the plan is finished. The fat plan is completed. God's plan. That by his death in the place of sinners like me, Jesus would defeat death and replace without hope weeping with resurrection hope for all who believe in him. And that's why he had to rise from the dead. His resurrection from the dead was the proof that his death had done its job. His resurrection from the dead was, as it were, the rubber stamp that says, yes, the plan that God had said he was going to bring for fulfillment, it's been done. And now there is hope available for people who live in this world full of without hope weeping. That's why when Jesus asked Mary, why are you weeping? He was saying, Mary, you don't need to cry in the way you're crying. Because look, it's me. I'm no longer dead. I'm alive. And the message he gave for his disciples, which he rushed back to them with, reveals that all who believe in him change family. You see, listen, we all start life in the family of death. That's the family we all start life in. We all start life in the life of without hope weeping. But the Bible says that as we believe in the risen Lord Jesus, we get a transfer, as it will. And we're put into the family of God, the family of resurrection, the family of hope in the face of death. And you see, that's the third heading. Without hope reaping can be replaced with resurrection hope as we believe personally in the risen Lord Jesus. I spoke earlier of my grief when my little sister died 15 years ago. That night of weeping, I will never forget. But actually, it wasn't without hope weeping. By God's great and undeserved kindness, my wee sister was a believer in the Lord Jesus. As she'd believed in Jesus, he gave her resurrection hope. And I witnessed how that hope in Jesus and that hope of resurrection actually became stronger and stronger and stronger as she became weaker and weaker and weaker and got nearer and nearer to death. I watched as she was given an assurance of resurrection life after death, an assurance the believer can have because Jesus was raised from the dead. And it meant, you see, that when we did gather in a crematorium the week after her death to commit her body to be cremated, yes, we grieved, but we did not grieve as those who have no hope. We're very glad this morning that some of you are here for the first time because you've been invited by a regular who comes to this local church. We've invited you to come and see. And perhaps when you were invited to come and see, you didn't think that you'd be sitting in church hearing a talk about death and grieving. Now, as I explained earlier, our habit here is simply to work our way through books of the Bible. And actually, it was planned that this morning we'd look at this bit of the Bible before we planned that today would be a come and see service. But I hope actually it's helpful to you that this is what we've looked at this morning. Because the truth is that this part of the Bible, it takes us to the very heart of the message of the Bible. It brings us to the heart of what is distinctive about believers in Jesus. Because believers in Jesus are those who have been given this certain hope that actually after death, they will live. After death, they will live with the Jesus who died for them and rose again. As I think back to my sister's funeral, the truth is that, yes, we did grieve. We grieved because she wasn't with us anymore. But we didn't grieve for her. Because the Bible says that for the believer in Jesus, to be with Jesus is better by far. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. This hope of resurrection life, this hope of heaven, is something none of us deserve. We all do start life in the without hope weeping family. And we deserve to stay there forever. But through the pages of the Bible, the risen Lord Jesus calls us to believe in him as the one who, when he died on the cross, experienced all the horrors of death in order that all who believe in him might then have the sure hope of resurrection life. Do you know, earlier on in John's Gospel, there's an occasion recorded when Jesus wept. Interestingly, it's not the same word translated wept in John chapter 20, but there was an occasion when a man had died. His name was Lazarus, and Lazarus's sisters and the people who knew him, they were all weeping in this way we've thought about this morning, without hope weeping. And we're told that as Jesus saw them, he wept. But he wept in a different way. He wept with sorrow over the fact that men and women had no hope in the face of death. But on that occasion, listen to what he said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever believes in me will never die." And then he asked a question. He said, "Do you believe this?" And that's the question that the risen Jesus Christ asks us this morning. Do we believe him? Do we believe him and so have that hope that only he can give of resurrection life after death? To believe in him, what does it mean? Well, it means to admit that we rightly deserve death because we've lived ignoring him. But it's then to believe that he is God, our creator, who in love stepped into this world of death and endured death in our place. So that as we turn to him and believe in him, we would be given eternal life. I said that I saw my little sister on the day she died. I'll never forget the last thing my dad said to her as my dad and I left her hospital bed. My dad leant over her bedside. We don't know whether she could hear us or not. I think she probably could. And he simply quoted a verse from an Old Testament psalm. It's Psalm 4, verse 8, and it says this: I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And that is the confidence that the believer in Jesus can have as they die. A believer in Jesus dies in safety because they have the promise of Jesus that they will be raised to life. Now, without wanting to be melodramatic, which of us knows when our time will come to die? But come it will, for every single one of us in this room. The big question is, will we die with resurrection hope? Or will those we leave behind be left weeping without hope? The risen Jesus Christ is the one who even this morning says, believe in me and I will give you resurrection hope. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. I'm going to pray a prayer and you might like to make it your own, saying it in your mind to the risen Jesus Christ as I read it. Lord Jesus, I deserve to weep without hope forever. I'm sorry I've lived ignoring you. Please forgive me. I believe you came to die in my place, to replace without hope weeping with resurrection hope. Please give me that hope now and teach me what it means to live the rest of my life believing in you. Please hear my prayer. For your name's sake. Amen.